We turn now to our text. As we continue in the book of Proverbs, we'll turn now to Proverbs chapter 8. This is the word of God. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. So far, the reading of God's word. After the proclamation of the word, we'll sing together hymn 19, stanza 1, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we've come across a text that is quite remarkable in the Word of God. Wisdom herself begins to speak in this chapter. Wisdom begins to speak as though she were a person like you or I. And what she has to say is even more surprising than that she speaks. She says that she is as old as creation. Wisdom claims to be as old as time itself. And that is important because very similar things are said here of woman wisdom, as we're told in the book of Colossians, which we read about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that more when we deal with those verses. But for now, we need to remember that we are working with Hebrew poetry, which can speak about impersonal things like death or time or wisdom as though they were persons. And so we need to remember as we work through the text that wisdom itself is not a person. The author is simply trying to tell us in a powerful way what wisdom was created for. He wants his student to know what wisdom is, and so he describes her place and her style. He describes wisdom's companions and her rewards. And finally, he describes wisdom's birth and her motives. And so I bring you God's word under the following theme: God created wisdom for the good of man. And we'll see three parts to that. First, we'll look at wisdom's call. Then we'll look at wisdom's friends. And finally, we'll look at wisdom's delight. Once more, God created wisdom for the good of man, and we begin with wisdom's call. Chapter 8 begins with a rhetorical question. The teacher asks, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? And it's asked in that way so that you answer already in your minds, of course wisdom is calling out. Of course wisdom is raising her voice. So that all of you who read Proverbs chapter 8 know that wisdom is not hiding. Wisdom doesn't belong only in the dark and the secret places. Wisdom doesn't belong buried deep within a large book. Certainly not restricted to schools and areas of deep learning. No, wisdom is not kept away from you. Wisdom is not kept far away from those who are trying to find it. In fact, wisdom can be found in much the same way that God can be found in prayer. Jesus teaches us to ask of the Lord when he tells the parable about asking, seeking, and knocking. And he tells us there that if we pray, especially if we pray for the Holy Spirit, God will surely answer. Wisdom is not hiding, nor is God hiding. So notice where she is in verse 2 and 3. Wisdom is visible from far away. She's standing in a prominent place where she can easily be seen. She's there on the heights. You can see her from far away. She's not buried in a valley somewhere. You can see her, you can find her. She stands also at the crossroads, at being a place where many people meet, where many people come and go. You notice she's standing especially where people make their decisions. The crossroads are a metaphor for a place to make a choice. Will I go here or will I go there? Shall I rest at this time or shall I work? Will I choose to follow the Lord or will I choose to serve myself? Those are all crossroads questions. And that is where you will find wisdom as well. She cries aloud in those moments, telling young men and telling young women what they should do, the thing that they should choose. She stands at the crossroads, urging you to go in the way that is right. Verse 3 tells us also that she is in the gates in front of the town. She is there when people enter a city to do business. She is there also where justice is done. That's what the gates of the city were for. They were a place where justice would be executed, and there wisdom was as well. And so we get the picture. Wisdom is made available to all. It is the inheritance of everyone, accessible by everyone. And so we as believers should not be thinking that wisdom is somehow a big secret. That is to say, wisdom is only for the studied or the practiced. That is simply not the case. Of course, study and experience help wisdom to grow, but anyone can start on the road towards wisdom. It can be obtained by the 5-year-old and the 15-year-olds and the 50-year-old alike. You see, verse 4 makes it abundantly clear that wisdom wants to deal with all of mankind. She doesn't just want to talk to those who are successful in business. She's not just available to those who are old and gray, nor to those who have spent a lot of time in school getting degrees. No, even the simple, even the proverbial fool may begin on the path to wisdom. Wisdom says you may feel like a fool at times. There may be situations in which you feel awfully simple, but it doesn't have to stay that way. You can do something about it. You can access wisdom. And so wisdom makes her call to the children of man. Wisdom, so to speak, is common to all people in the way that common sense is common, generally speaking, to people. That is to say, wisdom is not interested in keeping the truth from our fellow man. We're taught here that a wise person will regard speech itself as something noble, not as something to be squandered or wasted. No, our language and the words that we say are something to be honored and respected. We are not to make a habit of piling words upon words for no reason, nor to make use of fancy rhetoric. It's a style of speech designed to convince someone of an idea. Nor may we make mountains out of molehills. It is not wisdom when someone can't tell what you mean when you talk. That is not wisdom. When people talk in such a way that their words could mean anything, we should stop listening. There are many people who want to appear wise through the use of their words. The Apostle Paul met some of them. He was confronted by some of them as he tried to teach to the churches outside of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. He distinguished himself from those kinds of people when he wrote to the Corinthian church, people who came with lofty speech or so-called wisdom, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. You see, there is a kind of wordy wisdom which sounds good but is actually useless to the believer because it rests on the wisdom of men. Well, the kind of wisdom Paul uses and the kind of wisdom here in Proverbs 8 is a good and true wisdom, one that comes not with plausible words but with the power of God. It is therefore a good teacher because it distinguishes right from wrong clearly. To be wise, one must deal with the truth, not with cliches, nor complicated arguments, or well-crafted speeches, only the truth, plain and simple as it is. So to be wise in a Christ-like way, you must keep your distance from all wicked talk. You must regard them as abominations in your heart, as an offense to the noble gift of speech that God has given to us. We are called to align our words with the plain and simple truth. In other words, we're called to align our words with the words that God used when he created the heavens and the earth. Our words are supposed to match the Lord's words. We are not to manipulate nor seek to mislead our neighbor with the words that we use. No, a wise person's words will reflect what he truly feels in his heart. And what he chooses to say then is designed to help his fellow man, not to trick him or hide any good from him, let alone cut him down. No, to be wise is to be upbuilding with your words. And that is how it should be for all men, whether in the church or out of the church. That is how it should be for all of humanity, for wisdom makes her call to all the children of men. But now we run into a problem. For even though wisdom is available to everyone, she's standing in the high places for everyone to see, not everyone seems willing to make use of it. Verse 9 explains this to us. The words of wisdom, though she appeals to all men, not all men perceive them in the same way. Only those who understand, only those who have knowledge, that would be the understanding and knowledge that comes from the Bible, can see what wisdom is trying to give to people. If you do not believe in the Word of God, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then wisdom's ways will seem twisted. They will seem full of potholes, full of traps. But to the one who believes, he will see the way of wisdom as being straight and clear, a good way. In other words, one must have faith for wisdom to have the proper effect. And that is because wisdom always makes its appeal together with a call to believe in God. That's why wisdom so often says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And she says it here again in our text, the fear of the Lord is important to her. It is a hatred of evil, which wisdom also hates. And so wisdom always comes with an appeal to believe in the Lord. After all, it is when we deny God, when we fail to worship him, that we run into innumerable problems with our lives. When one abandons God, he abandons sense at the same time. And in so doing, he loses access to the treasure of wisdom, which is, on the one hand, precious, and yet paradoxically common for all men. And so, beloved, I urge you to guard your faith. Guard it because without it you will lack that basic wisdom which confesses the Lord as creator of all. That is the one thing that wisdom knows best. That is wisdom's most important lesson, that the Lord is the creator of all things, of all of you and all the things that you see out there, all your neighbors and all the people in the world. For the world was created. And for the 6 days that the world was created, wisdom observed all that happened. If there is anything that wisdom knows, it is that all things have been made by the word of the Lord, and therefore the fear of the Lord is the beginning of godly wisdom. And that brings us to our second point, wisdom's friends. Now, rarely ever do you find someone living all on his own. And by that, I don't mean someone who simply lives in his own apartment, but someone who lives apart from all society, a hermit. Hermits are very rare. They're very unnatural. Even rarer is someone who goes through life all by himself. And neither is wisdom all by herself. The author paints for us a picture of the sorts of things that come alongside and along with wisdom. Verse 12 tells us that wisdom dwells with prudence, knowledge, and discretion. These are the companions of wisdom. These are her friends. They agree with her. They support her. They help us to see wisdom more clearly. Later in verse 14, we're told of more kinds of wisdom. There's counsel and sound wisdom, in other words, competence or skill with your tools, skill in your job, and insight to be able to look beyond the surface. And finally, strength. These are all the friends of wisdom. And it turns out that wisdom has a good many of them. And so if you're wondering what it takes to be wise, then take note of these friends of wisdom. We've seen the word knowledge before, and I remind you, knowledge is not just trivia. Knowledge is acknowledging the relationship of the creation to its creator. That's what Proverbs means with knowledge. Well, not only that, but we've seen these combinations of words before. Prudence and knowledge and discretion. Proverbs 1 verse 4 tells us that that's the purpose of the book. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge to the discretion and the young. The book wants even those who are impressionable, even those who are inexperienced, to be able to find the right paths of life. So to begin with wisdom, make friends with those who make good decisions, particularly those who make good spiritual decisions, those who are prudent, knowledgeable, and good with discretion. That is why it is important for you believers to also be a living member of the church. For in so doing, you will be put in contact with those kinds of people who have the beginning of wisdom, who fear the Lord, with those who are practiced in knowing good from evil. Well, if those are wisdom's friends, then maybe we should also mention those who are not friends of wisdom. You notice those whom wisdom will not permit in her house: pride, arrogance, and twisted speech do not have a place in her home. Wisdom has no time for people who think much of themselves, nor those who pursue their own glory. She does not make friends with people who practice evil or use their words to cut others down or to dishonor the Lord God. But by way of contrast, we learn of three more friends of wisdom, namely humility, righteousness, and honesty, the opposite of pride, arrogance, and evil words. And you can see in this set of virtues with humility, righteousness, and honesty, this set of virtues for us to practice, there's a spiritual aspect to wisdom that cannot be forgotten. For humility and righteousness and honesty are the hallmarks of a Christian lifestyle. These things come through the work of the Spirit who has been given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And then there is also strength. We find that in verse 14, and we have to realize as believers that this brings the description of wisdom very close to God himself. When one has wisdom and strength, that is a godly thing. If you look at a verse like Job 12, verse 13, you'll see that God himself possesses the things that wisdom possesses. To put that in the language of our text, God possesses all the companions of wisdom. And this is especially significant in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 11, verse 12, where wisdom and all her friends that we see here will rest upon the Anointed One, upon the Messiah. In fact, again and again, we see that wisdom and strength come together. After all, counsel and good instruction won't do anything if you don't have the strength to carry it out. Counsel without power is pointless, but wisdom promises both the ability to have insight and the strength to carry out the wise way. And the connection between counsel and strength is most plainly seen when Proverbs warns us about certain actions that may become a prison for us. There are certain actions that you can take which will undermine your ability to live with wisdom. We are warned, after all, this is just one example, in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. And there we are warned not to borrow money, not to go into debt. For the one who is in debt is enslaved to the person to whom he owes money. And this weakens your ability to live out the fear of the Lord. Suddenly there are strings attached to you. And Proverbs consistently warns us in this way: do not become a guarantor or of a debt, or go into debt yourself. Be careful of the promises and the oaths that you make, because you will be held to them. Once you make a commitment, you're chained to it. And no amount of counsel or advice can break your promises. You become powerless to do anything but to keep your commitments. But if we follow wisdom, if we follow the instruction of the book of Proverbs, we will not become entangled in such situations where we cannot carry out what is good for our neighbor, where we cannot carry out the wise way of life. And so perhaps we begin to see how this passage points us to Jesus Christ. The spirit of wisdom and might rested on him when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And when we make the necessary connection, we begin to see the manner in which he would pursue wisdom as well. For Christ is the fulfillment of what we are taught here in Proverbs 8. In fact, we're told Jesus becomes the very wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you realize that it is the Holy Spirit who is credited in God's word for the wisdom and the might of Jesus Christ, and if you hear the call to receive wisdom yourself, to practice it, then you know that the Word of God is placing a calling on you to share in the same Spirit of Christ. Furthermore, when someone acts according to that spirit of wisdom, then things tend to go well. Societies prosper when wisdom is obeyed. That is when households flourish, because wisdom is itself rewarding. We're told that wisdom has a reward that's beyond wealth. Wisdom grants the reward of righteousness. That is because in a country, or in the workplace, or in your home, righteousness and justice are far more valuable than anything you could possibly earn. Righteousness in the home allows children to grow up in safety and in instruction. Justice in the workplace allows a worker to get a fair wage, to put food on the table of his family day after day. The benefit of these things will last far longer than to seize a career opportunity or to exploit someone for your own good. The greater reward by far is to have wisdom. And so we come to our third point, the birth of wisdom. Well, if wisdom is keen to share with us how she can reward us in our present life, then she is also keen to show us how she can possibly know all these things. How is it that wisdom is equipped to be a good teacher for us? And so we come to those verses of the Bible which are hotly debated among theologians, beginning with verse 22 and following. Because with the language used here about wisdom being at the creation of the world, how wisdom was there before even the water was formed and separated, and it's easy to make a connection to Jesus Christ and the way that he is described in places like Colossians 1, verse 15 through 17. Listen closely to those verses for how they compare with this last part of Proverbs chapter 8. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. There you get the idea that Jesus is the first. There he says he's the firstborn. And by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There you get the picture that Jesus is before all of creation, just as wisdom is said here. And that all things, the seas and the waters and the land and the people, all were created through Jesus and for Jesus, much in the same way that we read about wisdom here. If wisdom was there when God created the world on the one hand, and if Jesus was there when God created the world on the other hand, then many take that to mean that this is a pre-incarnate revelation about our Savior. And there is some merit to that point of view. But we, of course, should be careful of the things that we say about the persons of the Trinity. This is God himself that we are talking about here. And it is good for Jesus Christ to be found in the Old Testament. It's good for believers to look for him in the Old Testament, of course. How can a believer who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ not look in the Word of God for their Savior? But we should not think that we can speak to the very nature of God unless there is good warrant in the Word to do so. Nor can we speak boldly about the times that were before the beginning. There are parts of the passage which are difficult to interpret, and they are often not considered when people say this is a pre-incarnate revelation, as before the coming of Jesus Christ and the Son of God. And there's enough of those difficulties to make us cautious. Look at verse 30, for example. You read there the words like a master craftsman or a master workman. It's not clear at all that that is the best translation of the Hebrew words, and other versions will translate the verse in a different way. Whatever the case may be, we cannot be basing the doctrines of the persons of the three persons of God, the Trinity, on translations that are doubtful. So we have to be careful. It is safe to say that there is a relationship between wisdom and the Son of God. But to interpret the passage to mean that the Son of God and wisdom here are one and the same person is too far. Wisdom here is the first of all God's created things. Among those things that he created on the first day, or perhaps in Genesis 1, verse 1, when it says that God made the heavens and the earth, wisdom was created. And there we have a big difference between wisdom and the Son of God. For the Son of God is not created, but he is eternally begotten of the Father. So wisdom, this is the wisdom that we as finite human beings have access to. It began in Genesis 1, verse 1. Well, there's more to see here than hotly debated theological topics. For here in these verses, we learn why God is making such a powerful plea for mankind to take hold of the wisdom that he created. For that is indeed what is happening here through the inspiration of the Spirit. God himself makes his appeal for mankind to be wise. He wants his people to know that wisdom has delighted in all God's creations, and especially in the last creation that God made. And so here we get a beautiful poem that speaks about the days of creation. As God spoke, wisdom observed the results. As God said, let there be a boundary between the sky and the water. And wisdom was there when God marked out the boundaries of the oceans and the seas with land. Wisdom was there to see it all. And when God saw what he made and said that it was good, wisdom echoed those words by delighting in what had been made. And so the heart of wisdom is to look at what God made and call it good. To look at all the living creatures that God has made and to see them as good, to delight in them. And what a difference that is from those who refuse to fear the Lord. Those who do not fear the Lord these days do not look at everything God has made and call it good. After all, these days the world focuses on one particular kind of creature and it says they are not good. Namely, people who are helpless. Babies and the elderly and those who have serious disabilities. The world looks at people like that and calls them not good. More than that, these days, hardworking people are treated like a plague on the earth. They're said to drain its resources, causing pollution and all that. And it is very sad that people are considered that way because people are the climax of God's creation. When God created male and female, he called the world not just good, but very good. And when the man and the woman were made, then the world was complete. Then the world was very good. And then wisdom delighted in the sons of men. And so you see why wisdom wants to reach out to all the children of men so badly. You see why her appeal goes out to all the children of men. That's why she's on the hilltops. That's why she's at the crossroads. That's why she's at the city gates. Now we see why there is such a thing as common sense. It is because God made wisdom to delight in all mankind. He made us for wisdom. So, beloved, to be wise, you have to be able to look on other people and find delight in them. That is, after all, how the rulers were who ruled well. That's how they are spoken of earlier in the chapter. They didn't rule well because they crafted an intricate economic system. And it's not because they boasted in great military might. No, they ruled well because they were just. They are righteous. And it is impossible to be truly just and righteous without delighting in your fellow man. no matter what his station might be. It is the very heart of wisdom, then, to find joy and delight in the people around you. And that is why we read here about wisdom being present at the creation of the world. That is why Proverbs 8 is put here within the book, so that we might know all of the pithy statements to come. The practical side of wisdom that's about to come isn't so much about finding the good path or the easy path, but it's about finding good for our neighbors and delighting in them. It is about caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ primarily, but also our neighbors who cross paths with us in the world. Wisdom wants us to do good for others in the fear of the Lord. In other words, wisdom wants us to fulfill the law of God. Is it any wonder then why Christ was called wise? When he was young, he was called wise beyond his years, as he was 12 years old in the temple and answering questions that had astounded and confounded the rabbis, the teachers. Is it any wonder then why Christ compared himself to woman wisdom, as he did throughout his ministry? He was challenged and he said, "Wisdom will be confirmed by her actions." He was talking about what he was doing. He is wise because he perfectly fulfilled the law towards his neighbors. That is what made him wise. And that is also what will make us wise if we put our faith in him. And if by faith we receive the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that anointed Christ with counsel and with power, as Isaiah 11 points out, then we too can be considered wise. Then we too can find favor from the Lord and life by finding this kind of wisdom that delights in our neighbor and worships God all at the same time. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 19, stanza 1, 3, and 4, where we will sing about Christ and his kingdom, which will be founded on power, justice, and righteousness, that is to say, founded on wisdom.